Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Always glad to be with you. Sorry that I missed last Sunday. A happy Mother's Day to those I didn't get to say a happy Mother's Day to. And glad to be with you this Sunday, and especially to welcome Vivian into our congregation. And it's obvious what took her so long. She was doing her hair. And refused to come out until her hairdo was perfect. And what a do it is. That's fantastic. Oh, she's beautiful. Great. It has been a full week, and it's one of those times when you're farming and you find that the days seemingly are getting longer, and yet there's not enough hours in the day to accomplish everything you want to accomplish. I feel that we've been called out by the ladies, and now we must make a men's breakfast this coming Saturday to make sure that we do it before they meet together. I've actually been sending around some emails and found out this morning that many of them have not gone through, and so they must be in cyberspace somewhere, but I'm going to fix that and make sure I'm in touch with everyone and get some of those things organized as we are moving forward together. Looking forward to this morning, we're going to be diving into a few verses in Romans in chapter 1 together this morning, looking to all that the Lord has for us. Let's give thanks, and then we'll begin this morning. Lord, thank you again that we can come before you, an amazing, wonderful, loving Savior, a God who does not desire to play hide and seek, but longs to be known, who speaks. I pray this morning that we would be listening, attentive to your Spirit, to your Word, and reminded of that very fact. Again, we pray that your word would go deep within our hearts, grow roots, and bear the fruit of righteousness that we long for. I pray again this morning that your words alone would stick to our hearts and minds, and that again, with only the confidence that you are speaking and making your will known loud and clear, that we would read your word today. Thank you again for this congregation, for every member of this body, and just pray and trust again this morning that you would be about your good word within. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know last week Luke had a wonderful message during Mother's Day. The previous Sunday, when I had the privilege of being with you, we talked a little bit about foundations. And perhaps a little bit, as you heard, the number of things on our farm that lack a foundation, and we feel now not worthy of being built upon. And as we move forward this morning, as we talked in that Sunday, we talked about the need to have a firm foundation, that nothing is worth building if first it does not have that security of that firm foundation set. And as we move forward, we want to look, and perhaps as we go through this summer, our hope is to look, and perhaps for a season, find that firm foundation. And in doing so, as we mentioned, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans together, a book that, if you remember, I mentioned Paul, as he wrote many letters, some of those letters were passionate letters to people he knew and had lived with in long term. Like the Corinthians, he spent 18 months in Corinth and wrote passionate letters to them and knew them intimately. This letter, in contrast to the Romans, was a church he had never been to, but a church that he had longed to know the truth. A church that he longed to know and understand the foundation of the hope that we have in Christ. Especially at a time when that word about the Lord Jesus was being taken, was being manipulated, changed, and it was becoming that when people said the name Christian, that you didn't know exactly what they meant, because you had this group who believed and knew Jesus, and then you had this group called the Judaizers who tried to take this message of hope and life and attach their religious laws to it. And everybody, it seemed, had an agenda. And Paul wanted to be certain that though he had never been there, he longed to be with them, and even more so than being with them, long that they might know the truth and not get led astray from what this truth was, according to the Lord Jesus and all that the Father had done through him. We're going to begin this morning in Romans 1 and verse 13. And over the past few Sundays, we've actually looked at several verses in Romans, including Paul's passion that he would not only share with them, but that he would be encouraged by them, each by each other's faith. We've also looked at Paul was a messenger, an ambassador of God's glory, called as a bondservant or a bond slave. And here's what this messenger has to say about the message that God has given him. Listen to this in Romans 1, verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you. He goes on and says, for among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now I'm going to stop there, because here we begin to look at a message Paul has. And I want you to note this, that like today, Paul says something here. He says, I have a message and I am not ashamed of the gospel, this good news that I am preaching. It's easy to become ashamed. And today, as we've spoken before, we live in a society where so much is said in Jesus' name. So much is done in the name of God the Father. And today, you can look around, and this book can be used to defend so many things. And not just good things. Again, it turns my stomach when you turn on some of those famous TV shows and talk shows in which they're there more for ratings and to start fights than they are for anything else. But you can watch a member of the KKK stand up and defend their hatred with this book. And you quickly begin to see that things are being said, things are being done, and things are being defended using God's name that God has nothing to do with and has no support behind whatsoever. And the reality today is, when we begin digging deep and looking for that firm foundation, there's a moment in which we must stop and begin to separate the chaff from the good wheat. We must stop and look and realize that we need to separate the things that people are saying in God's name that God has not said whatsoever. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and it can be easy to be ashamed because sometimes we feel we're taking the name Christian, a name now that is maligned, misrepresented, slandered, defamed, and now globally often rejected because of it. And it's easy to feel ashamed to say these words, I'm a Christian, because nobody knows what you mean by that. Because it can mean a million different things. And so as we begin to look this morning and to begin our time this summer at what it means to find that firm foundation, I believe we want to start in this point in place in looking at who is this God and what is this gospel, this quite literally translated good news that Paul had to offer. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's why. Though many people might misrepresent it, though many people might use the word gospel, good news, and try to manipulate it, there's one thing that doesn't change, that the truth about this news, there's something there. And this is what he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, Paul was not ashamed because he knew that at the heart of this message, though people may say things about it, though people may try to manipulate it or change it, or support their own agendas by it, when you get to the heart of it, here's the reality. There is a message of good news, and in it the power of God resides. And in it, not only does the power of God resides, it's a power that can save all who believe. All who believe. And this morning, if we're going to begin finding that firm foundation, here's the first question we come across. It says, all who believe. And today we must grapple with that question. When God says all, did he really mean all? Because even after he says all who believe, notice these words, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And all of a sudden you see what? Oh, he's saving all, but a hierarchy. Oh, to these first and then those. What do you mean? How can that be? Salvation to all, and then yet it seems some more than others. And we look back at a Bible which gives us great tellings of history in which this God didn't seem to be saving all at all, in which he would call his army to come in and take out every man, child, woman, donkey, and oxen. And I know your concern this morning is for those oxen and donkeys and wondering, what happened to them? What did they do that was so wrong? Right? Well, as God began to lead his people this morning, as we begin to look at finding our firm foundation, we look at the fact that this good news is about salvation for all. But it begins in a point and a place. That is that God has been busy revealing himself from the beginning of time. And we have been given this incredible gift to not only see the world around us, but to receive from what God has made. Hear his voice. It's fascinating that as we look, that you don't hear about many things, one of which is, and I can note this by testimony on a farm, you don't hear about great bands of suicidal cows ending their lives because meaning has just fallen short. Right? You don't see cows looking up at the stars and going, I wish there was more grass somewhere else, better grass. Why am I even here? You don't see many animals longing out there, cats for instance, thinking life could be better. Right? For some reason, right, we were created with a distinct difference. Yes, animals have a mind to think with, emotions to feel with, but lack this ability, a spirit in which we look out and don't just see the stars in the heavens, but ask the question, why am I here? Why is life worth living? And God answers that question, and we read that answer in the book of Romans. And listen, it's in chapter 1 in the book of Romans in verse 18. In which Paul writes this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What does that tell you this morning? That from the beginning of time, God has been in the business of revealing his glory. Oh, not just through words written on a page, not just through messages through prophets, but even his own creation. You can look up at the stars, and the Psalms will tell you this in Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And it goes on and says this, day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Isn't that great? Psalm 19. That today, you can look out at the world around us and see, not just creation, but that the God behind it is speaking. Speaking through it. That God is in the business of revealing himself. And today, we have a response. As we hear God's revelation, we are constantly faced with the reality that we need to respond. And today, as God is speaking, as God is seeking, and here's going to be the take home today, am I actually listening? Because again, as I've said many a time, and I'll say it many times more, God is always speaking, more often than not, I'm just not listening. And God is today reminding us that he has come to seek and to save the lost. God longs that none should perish. And I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you this morning. And again, if you miss some, you can always come and ask and I can give them to you. But note this, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God longs that the world might be saved. He longs that all might know him. He longs that today we all might hear his voice and see his character. And yet often so many walk around saying, where is God today? I remember an incredible interview with Richard Dawkins, who's probably now the most renowned of atheists. And as he sat down with an interviewer, asked of this question, where did life come from? And he began to hypothesize that, yes, we might all agree in the Big Bang, but no one can say, Big Bang plus one. What happened? What led to that? Where did the matter come from that led to this moment of life exploding? And not only that, when you begin to look at the intricacies of life on Earth, how did life get here? And as he began to hypothesize about how life might have piggybacked alien life on crystals and been seeded on this planet. And the reality that the best explanation might be alien life somewhere in the universe. The interviewer said this question, okay, as he began to reason. He said, listen, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and you meet God face to face, and he says to you, why, Richard? Why did you spend so much time trying to tell people I didn't exist? And if you don't know, he's written a book called The God Delusion. And why did you work so hard to tell people I didn't exist? Here's his response. This is my response to that God. If I find myself in front of him, God, why did you trouble yourself to hide yourself? And meanwhile, as he's attacking scientists on the other side of the fence who are trying to say, the evidence is all around us. Just look at creation and the way it's made. Here's a group of people saying, God's speaking in the way he made it, intricately and purposefully designed. And another who's saying, why is he hidden himself if he exists at all? Here's what Paul begins with in Romans. hands. And this is our beginning foundation. From the beginning of time, God has been speaking. But for many, we've not been listening. And if we read on in this book of Romans, chapter 1, we are reminded of this fact, that though there was revelation, remember this, Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which was known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Did you catch it? There's been a suppression going on. That is, as God has been revealing, instead of acknowledging God, there's been a, what? Pushing it down. And as we read on in Romans 1, he goes on to say, they exchanged the worship of a holy God for the worship of creation, four-footed animals, and man, male, and female. Where they saw one thing, they exchanged it, gave it away to worship another. You see, God's been speaking. But on the other side, we've been responding. From the beginning, God's been actively pursuing. And this is what I love to see. Isaiah 65. Again, you can note it down if you like. Isaiah 65 in verse 1. Listen to what he says. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am here, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burnt incense on bricks. You see, God was longing and seeking even those who did not seek him, longing that they too might know him, looking out that they might see him and follow him. You see, as we look, and here's when we begin to look at this question, when God said through Paul, a gospel for salvation to all who believe, did he really mean all? To the Jew first and also the Greek. Why the Jew first? Well, when God began to call his people, he set apart a people. And what we often misconstrue or misconvey is this, that Israel were simply the chosen people. That they alone had salvation. That God had called them and them alone. And if you stood in their way, then you were simply moved out. You were simply going to be passed on and set aside. You weren't worth it. The reality to the Jew first, when he says these words, it's a reminder that when God called Abraham, from him he was going to make a nation. A nation that was going to be a signpost to the people. A nation that when God led them, God was going to take them, God was going to move them. In Isaiah 49, he uses these words. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. You see, when people saw the people of Israel, they were going to see them, and they were going to see what it was like to live with a holy God who walked in their midst. It was not that you were just to die in front of them, or simply be jealous of them, but God called them that you might long to join them in a relationship with a living God. You see, they were going to be a signpost to what it meant to walk in relationship with God. And we're going to see this, and unfortunately it'd be nice to give the end before the beginning, but as I've mentioned to you, as a lawyer makes a case, when he's building a case against someone, you build your foundation and begin to build on it. And here's where Romans begins. God is speaking from the beginning of time. And here's what he says: the Gentiles, those who did not have the word of God, are without excuse. Why? Because from the beginning of time, God has made his invisible attributes known. He's been declaring his glories to them. He's going to go on and say, listen, then he moves and turns his sights to the Jews. They, even though they had the words of the law, the written glory of God, guess what? Without excuse. Why? Because even though they had the words of God, they broke the law. And he's going to say, guilty. And then he's going to summarize and say, the Gentiles didn't have the law, guilty. The Jews who had the law, guilty. Guess what? There are none righteous, no, not one. He's laying the foundation. And then he's going to go here. Now, this is what God's going to do about it. You see, God is revealing himself. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful because, as Paul writes, we know a God of equal opportunity. It may be hard to see, but listen, if you tell me, like I've heard many before, and I've been to Missions Fest, where many people often know God's will for your life more than you do, right? They stand in your right hand, this is God's will for life, you have to go, and here's the message you hear. If you do not go to Africa tomorrow and tell them about Jesus, 10 million are going to die not knowing the name of Jesus, and they're all going to burn in hell. Have you heard it before? I have. And it scares me. Here's why. Not because 10 million would burn in hell, but because if I believed in a God whose salvation of a group of people depended on me, Steve Thiessen, to get out of bed and make it to a flight on time, then that's no God at all. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If their salvation is dependent, what if I had a bad morning? What if I didn't get my coffee in time, didn't make my flight, and now 10 million people damned forever? My fault. And I get to heaven, and God says, should have set your alarm 15 minutes ago. And you peek over the lake of fire and say, look at the carnage, that's all on you. No, listen. We believe in a God who from the beginning of time has been declaring his glory, and not only declaring to a select few, but that all, as he patiently waits, might bow the knee. How do we know this? We're going to go back and just make reference to things we've already looked at as a church, but I want to remind them to you so that as we move forward, we are firmly fixed in what we understand. I want to remind you of Genesis in chapter 15, in which we read about Abram having the promise of God come to him. Here's someone from present-day Iraq who has a vision, and God says, follow me, leave your father's household, leave everything, and come with me. He goes. When he comes outside of his tent, he looks up to the stars of the heavens. God says, I'm going to bless you and give you a descendant. And I'm going to give you descendants as many as the stars. And it says to us, Abraham looked at the stars, he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God's activity was at work. But he still questioned. He said, God, how do I know this to be true? And if you can remember our study in Genesis, we talked about a blood covenant, one in which you split animals down the middle, laid them apart, and when the two parties walked through the halves of the animals, they made an agreement that was good until death. That day, God didn't just make a promise to Abram, he made a covenant with him, an unbreakable pact in which he stated these words. It says, and remember this, God said to Abram, verse 13, Genesis 15, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Do you remember what God was doing? Here's Abram saying, Lord, how do I know that you'll keep your promise? How do I know what's going to happen? God says this, here's my promise. I'm going to make nations come from you. They're going to be great. They're going to be enslaved 400 years. They're going to be oppressed, but they're also going to come out in a great judgment and be freed from that oppression. What was God doing? Foretelling the people of Israel's stay in Egypt. He was also foretelling Moses, who's going to free the people in a great judgment. Isn't that great? God was making an incredible foretelling of the future. But in doing so, he also gives a tell of his purpose in time. This is what he says after saying all of that. He says this, that in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, and it passed between the pieces. And if you can remember, God symbolically passed between the pieces, making this covenant. But here's what was important. God didn't just make a promise to Abram that day that his descendants were going to be strangers in the land, that they would grow great and also leave that land. He also made a promise to the people who were in that land. We heard these words, and I think they're often overlooked. In 400 years, your people, after being oppressed, will go into the land of the Canaanite. For why? The sin of the Amorite is not yet complete. What does that tell you? Here's God's chosen people, the people of Israel. And yet, God prepared a land for them. It just so happened that there were inhabitants in that land. Canaanites lived there. But God was not prepared to give it to them. Was God going to say, you're my chosen people. Canaanites, you're in the way. Squish. No, what did God do? He took his own chosen people and chose for 400 years to enslave them in Egypt. What were they doing there for 400 years? They were waiting. Not just serving the Egyptians, God had them waiting. What were they waiting for? The sin of the Amorite to be what? Complete. What does that mean when your sin is complete? God had them wait 400 years because God wanted to wait until the Canaanite sin, their rejection of God, was complete. He was waiting. What did we read in Peter? Do not count the Lord as slow about his promises, but what? Patiently waiting that all might bow the knee. God held his people 400 years, though he could have moved them in any time. Why? Because he cared enough about the Canaanites that he wanted to make sure that every last one had rejected in full before he could say these words. When you go into the land of Canaan, I want you to take out everyone. Why could God do that? He never takes a life unjustly. Never. But God was waiting patiently, enduring, long-suffering, as would his people, that when they came in, it would be a righteous judgment, not a wrong one. That when they went in, none could say, I have excuse. And how do we know that? Because when the spies enter the land, and remember this, they meet up with Rahab the harlot. And what were her words to the spies? We all heard what God has done as he led you out of Egypt. And when we heard you were coming, our hearts melted within us. What did she say? We all know. Our hearts melted. And yet, out of an entire city of people who knew that God was coming, how many chose to surrender? A harlot named Rahab, and oh, please save my family also. You see, God was patiently waiting that anyone who would bow the knee could bow. And not only was Rahab, as we mentioned previous, saved that day in the battle, her family line was used in the birth of Jesus Christ. She was incredibly used in the purposes of God. No one in those city walls could say we didn't know, because God had told them. God forewarned them. Remember Jonah, our wonderful reluctant prophet? Go speak to the people of Nineveh. And again, if you remember, people speak of this Nineveh culture and often have been compared to some of the atrocities that were done. Remember, perhaps some of you have heard of the medical experiments done by the Nazis, right? It's this kind of morality that was spoken of the Ninevites. Hence, when Jonah heard, go speak to the Ninevites, what was his response? No, why? Does anyone remember what Jonah's response was after he finally did go and the people repented? Was he happy? He was ticked, to say the least. God, I told you this is what was going to happen. I knew that you were gracious and kind. Did Jonah believe that the Ninevites deserved salvation? No, not at all. But guess what? God did. Because God understood this, that you cannot, right, be punished if you have excuse. I'm going to make sure every last one in the city knows before judgment comes. And guess what happened? Nineveh repented. But keep reading your Bible. Keep reading the minor prophets, the little one, the clean pages that still crack when you open them, because we never turn there. Because guess what? Even though they repented then, God sent another prophet, and this time they rejected. And today, they're still finding evidence of what was a city of Nineveh, wiped off. See, God was patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. This morning, as we begin to look at this book of Romans together, it starts with this full understanding. That as we read in Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, again, God is the sower of this seed. The seed was God's good word. And where did he throw it? In the good field, on the path, in the ditch, in the weeds. He put it everywhere in the hopes that it might bear fruit. God is speaking. And so often, I'm looking and listening in all the wrong places. Often, in fact, I think he's quiet because I'm not hearing him in the way I think he should speak. Right? I'm waiting for thunder rolls, lightning flashes, and a voice, Steve Deason, this is the will of the Lord. That's what I'm waiting for. Much like, remember this? Elijah on the mountain, 1 Kings 19. He said, go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a sound of gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't that great? You see, so often we live in a world that says God isn't speaking. And yet they're missing the whisper that's been behind them all the while. Because they're not seeing the evidence they want to see. They're not hearing the voice they want to hear. Or the voice is saying something they don't want to hear. And it's easier to suppress it or what? exchange it for the worship of things that are easier, more comfortable, and in the moment, seem better. See, God is speaking. And this morning, if we can leave here with anything, it's this. Are you hearing His voice? Look up into the heavens and know, Psalm 19, the glory of God is being declared. I pray day and night, and I say so much to God, but have I started to stop? Sit silent and listen. That today I can be confident. And remember again, this has been much reminders and reviews of things we've shared before. But as we look on, I have told you how in the book of Revelation, I've seen it go from a book of great torment to great mercy. As God, remember, begins to turn up the heat and the seals are broken. And in the book of Revelation, we're reminded of this, 9 and verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed did not repent of the works of their hands so as to worship demons and idols and of gold and of silver and brass and wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And in Revelation 16, and men were scorched with fierce heat and they blasphemed the name of God, who is in power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him glory. Not God torturing unbelievers, but God longing to bring them to Him. This morning, do we believe in a God who speaks? A God who is chasing after loved ones, and we all have loved ones that we long to know Him. We believe in a God who is chasing after them with far more love, far more passion, and far greater fervor than we could ever ask or imagine. Do we believe in a God who is speaking beyond borders? Told many of you how my wife grew up in Saudi Arabia as a young girl and watched as Bibles would get smuggled in week after week, and they'd filter out into what's probably considered the most closed country in the world. Filter out. They didn't know where they were going or what, but just watched them go. God is moving. And today, we must first come to that point in place. I'm not ashamed of a gospel. Good news for the salvation of all who believe, not just the Jew. We're going to talk about who the Jews were and what privileges the Jews had, but also the Greek. Because that signpost, and as a lawyer builds his case, is going to talk about here's who the Gentiles were without the law, here's who the Jews were with the law. We're all failing, we're all sinful. Here's what God did. He brought in His righteousness apart from the law. Here's how we found it by faith. Here's what happened when the Jews disobeyed. And as we read on, here's what happens when the Jews disobeyed. God chose to give His glory to the Gentiles, and as they once were a signpost to make the Gentiles jealous, today the Gentiles now have the glory of God in order to make the Jews jealous. And He's going to explain it all, how God has been at work, deliberately working from the very beginning. Speaking. How are we listening? How are we responding? And perhaps next Sunday we can pick it up from there as we go out these doors looking with this confidence. Am I listening for His voice? Am I watching for His will and His way? Because if I am, and I love how people question God in the Bible, Moses, show me your glory, God. Would you? Abraham, how do I know? Today, I'm finding myself more and more confident when I meet people who do not know God, to simply say these words, have you ever talked to him? Have you ever asked him? Sometimes it may never occur, or in my pressure or ambition to share the gospel, that God's been speaking well before I ever got there. And I may simply be there to water seeds that were already planted. Today God is speaking. Are you listening? Or have we fallen into the delusion that is our North American lie? He doesn't speak. He's not there. And God only helps those who help themselves. He's only interested in helping you if you help him. Now, what have we read this morning? I made myself evident. Let myself be known by those who did not seek me. We can only love because he first loved us. Are you listening? Let's pray. God, thank you again this morning that we can come together, open your word, and know that we serve a living, active Lord. That today, you are not a God of hide and seek, but one who longs to be known, desires to be seen. And yet you have written that this gospel is received from faith to faith. As we sit and wait and say, seeing is believing. It is that moment in which we truly realize that believing leads to seeing. When we would begin to open the door, that conversation with you and to you, the living God. I pray that this morning we would go out and live in such a way, not as though you were in the grave, but alive and well, speaking, interested, and a part of every moment of every day. Thank you for this reminder, and thank you that you have been deliberately about your work, not for one person, not for one group, not for one type or caste, but patiently waiting that all might bow the knee. Thank you for all that you are and all that you've done.